That our pastor has been talking about the early church in Acts because God has work for us to do, and he wanted us to see a pattern. So if you want to give a title, we're going to call it Army of God. We saw with what we've looked at and hopefully read, the empowerment and direction of Holy Spirit that grew and prospered the early church, spread from Jew to Gentile, from city to city, from country to country. Exodus 12 and 17 is the first verse, but most of it's going to come from Joel 2, if you guys want to just hang out there and listen to what I have to say. I did give them the scriptures, but they may not have them up there yet. This sermon was kind of birthed when I was teaching a few weeks ago about the Exodus, in Exodus 12 and 17. And I thought it was interesting how God worded this. It says, "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this same self day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." And I thought it was interesting that the King James Version, they use the word armies. It can mean host, a great number of people, but it also means an army. An army. And you know, it's interesting because they have been slaves for 400 years. They had not been trained to be an army. Their mentality, could you imagine that, passed down from generation to generation for 400 years? This is all I'm going to be. This is all I ever be. But yet, our God called them armies. The armies out of the land of Egypt. And he tends to do that with us. Do you know you've been enlisted in the army of the Lord? When I was a child growing up, we had this cute little song we talked about. I may never shoot in the artillery. I may never shoot with a bow in the archery, but I'm in the army of the Lord. So they taught me from a young age that I had enlisted as a child of God in this army. And he doesn't look at me as what I am or what I have been, but he knows what he has put in me. And in you, we have hope. We have what God calls, we are hope. We have grace. We have mercy. We have indwelling of Holy Spirit that empowers us to do what God has called us to do. And it's amazing, yes, praise the Lord, it's amazing that he looks at this people of 400 years of slavery with no hope and calls them an army. Think of what he thinks of us. So grand. Still an army. But sometimes we get so taken back with our circumstances. We get to looking around at what I'm going through, what I'm having to deal with, what's going on with the kids, what's going on with the household, with the job, that we sometimes get our eyes off what God has called us to be. And we don't see ourselves in any greater light than what's just in front of you. I'm more than the trials and tribulations that I go through. I'm more than what I have been through. God has brought me through. God has brought me from. And so are you. You are in the army of the Lord. You have responsibility. You have a great commander. You have Holy Spirit that dwells within you, who leads you and guides you. He'll lead you if you'll let him. He'll guide you into all truths. The Bible is filled with armies. There's the Babylonians, there's the Amorites, the Hittites. I could go on. All kinds of armies. But I want to talk to you about God's army. And God can use anything to be an army. Anyone. That's what's so great about it. He's all powerful, all knowing. Mark 16, these are Mark's last recorded words of what God said, or Jesus said before he left, and it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I always love that word there because, you know, I was a creature at one time. You all may have come out of, you know, the womb speaking in tongues, but I did not. Took me a while to get to church, and I had a daddy who pastored a church. That don't mean I was all holy. So we are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Isn't that beautiful, the song said? In my name shall they cast out demons, or devils, it says. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Army of God, you have just been given a mandate to go into all the world, preach, add the gospel to every creature. And these are the things that's going to show who you belong to. The demons have no power over you in the name of Jesus. Sickness has no power in the name of Jesus. You're going to be different. And the enemy, when he comes, he'll have no authority over you in the name of Jesus. You're in the army now, the Lord's army. Matthew 28, 18 and 20. And I want you to see clearly who the enemy is, who you're fighting against. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's Mark's account of the ascension, what was said. So the battle is not against us, each other. Each child of God. We're not battling each other. We're not battling actually the people in the world. But we are against the enemy of our God, Satan. We go, we preach, we teach, and we lead the people to Jesus. That is what you do in the army of God. I want to read to you a beautiful story of Jesus' account in his own hometown of Nazareth. It's Luke 4, 17 through 19. It says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach. The gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim a liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus closes the book and he says, in this day it is being fulfilled. And they run him up out of there. They did. Even amongst his own, he was rejected. So don't be surprised, army of God, when you go out there and there's rejection. Even those that you love. Jesus experienced it, but it didn't stop him. He kept going, doing what God had called him, God the Father had sent him to do. And you are now enlisted in the army of God. We want you to go and proclaim the gospel to everyone that needs it. We want you to proclaim that he is the healer of brokenhearted, that he is the liberator of captivity. He is the one who heals the broken, those that can't see, That could be spiritually or physically. He sets liberty those who are oppressed. Army of God, you have a mandate. This is what we do. We go and proclaim Jesus. It's not me and you. It's him. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled." Did you notice that we are not fighting a war with guns, weapons of warfare? I like a good gun. I enjoy a good gun. I think they're pretty. I like the power. Me and Sister Miriam went to the gun range for her birthday. We had some fun. But it was amazing to watch her face when they handed her a 9 and she pulled the trigger for the first time. She turns and looks at me and I'm like, yeah. I was like, yeah, that one's got a little kick to it. But we don't war, children of God. We don't war with arguments. We don't war with weapons of mankind. We war by the might of God. We tear down strongholds. We're not physically going in there and tearing them down with our hands. We are praying. We are proclaiming. We are in prayer. We are tearing down the strongholds of the enemy by the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that a little more. But you are not waging war like other people do. I'm not out here trying to tell you to go out there and tear down some building or like beat up someone. That is not what the army of God does. Not for us anyways. Now, if God wants to do that, that's up to him. I'm going to let him handle it his way because I found his way is a lot better than my way. How about you? Let's read that verse in New Living Translation because, you know, I like something that explains things sometimes. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Kind of explains it a little better. So if God has asked you to go to war with him, now you're never alone. Remember he said, I'll go with you to the ends of the world. He's going to equip you to be able to do what you're called to do. There are many times, and sometimes I step behind this pulpit and I feel so inadequate because in the flesh, I know I am. What he's asked me to do is bigger than I am. And that's okay. It's supposed to be. It's a God thing. And it's the same for you. If he calls you to do it, he's going to equip you to do what he's asked you to do. He's not going to leave you alone. Actually, in most verses, and most of the time you read when Israel went up a physical battle against a physical army, that the Lord went before them. And they literally just had to walk in and take the spoils. It's the same for you and I. You're not going to find bodies laying everywhere. Maybe spiritually, there's going to be some things laying around that the enemy, that he has gone before you and made you a path. But he's asked you to be in his army, to go with him, with the Holy Spirit, and to do what we're called to do. So, but he's equipped you. And of course, Ephesians 6 talks about that. We preach that. Some of us can quote it front and backwards. But let me read it again just to remind you those who are in the army of God. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord. Notice it's not your own strength that you're supposed to be strong in. A lot of times we get tired. I'm just so tired. It's because I have been fighting in my own strength. I have been trying to defend something that God needs to defend, and I've been trying to do it myself. And a lot of times, because you don't want to, you know, interrupt God. I'm sorry. Why should I? It's just a piddly thing. But it's important to Him because He knows what the enemy can do with it. Don't fight the enemy in your own strength. So it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How are you going to stand against the enemy? By putting on the armor of God and operating in His strength and His power. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Again, you're not to go out here and cause some kind of physical altercation for someone. We are to pray. We are to love. We are to be the example. This is how we fight. It says, but we are fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, do you see that this is more than you, right? This is why Holy Spirit dwells within the child of God and leads and guides and empowers them. We're getting there. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, you can't go out the door and just have, you know, your belt of truth on and no helmet and no breastplate and no sword, no shield, and not walk in peace, because the enemy is going to devour you, isn't he? Because you've left the doors open. There's a place he can get into. So let's go on. It says, and to that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There are many times that the enemy has opportunity for us because we're not used to just standing. What does that mean? That means stop trying to fix it yourself. Stop crying about what you see and concentrate on what God promises. That's how you stand. Don't let Him advance, but let God go before you and do what He's going to do. Quit trying to work it out for yourself. So this is how you stand. Then it goes on. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I love that. Because, you know, the loins are the hips, this area. And let me tell you, I got a husband. I call him the $5 million man, the $6 million man, because he's got two new hips. And when you have hips that don't work, it's very painful, isn't it? Yes. Any kind of, it affects the alignment, the way you stand, how you bear weight, how you sit, for how long you can do this, how long you do that. But when we stand girded with truth, what's the truth? The Word of God. Then we're able to bear weight. We're able to move freely. We are able to advance when needed and stand still when needed. Are you girding yourself with truth? I don't know what the situation is in your life, but I would look it up in the Bible, because I can tell you, you can find something that applies. And then you stand on that truth. You don't cry about it. You don't talk about it to everybody that comes by, because you're standing in His power, in His might, and you're standing on the truth. And have on the breastplate of righteousness. And I love that one, because you know what? I've seen my righteousness. It's pretty pitiful. It is. Okay, I'm going to go on a rabbit hole. My husband's going to kill me. We were out having dinner yesterday, or lunch, and he ordered this meal, and our meals come out together, and my chicken looks so great. And I looked over at his chicken, and it didn't look so great. And we're having the meal, and I keep offering my food because it looked pitiful. It was pitiful. I could have done that at home on one of my bad days. It looked like it had been chewed up, spit out, and re-grilled or something. I just didn't find it very appealing. And he looks at me, and I just look at him. I'm like, I just think your food looks pitiful. That man cried. He laughed so hard for like 10 minutes in the restaurant. We almost had to leave. He was laughing so hard because I kept telling him, it's like, your food looks pitiful. But I've seen my righteousness. I was like, man, I could have done that at home. You know, I'm not the best to cook, but you're going to pay money for that? It's pitiful. It's just pitiful. He has cried even today, this morning, telling Donna coming here. He was laughing. He's like, I almost had to leave the restaurant. It was just too much. That girl's just killing me. I kept trying to give him food. I was like, it looks pitiful. Please take some of mine. But anyways, my righteousness is the same way. It's nothing. It's for filthy rags, the Bible says. That's another thing we think we're going to be in our own righteousness, and it never works. But put on God's righteousness, the one that Jesus died for you to have, the right standing, the justification that he gave you. Because when you're coming, if you've ever seen the movies with the Roman soldiers coming in, what's one of the first things you see is usually that crazy thing on their head, but depending on which one they're doing, is that breastplate. It shines. Mm-hmm. It's a light, isn't it? Put on God's righteousness. And said, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Now let me tell you, if you're standing and you're trying to, in battle, and you're trying to advance on the army, and you don't have sure footing, you're unsure, you're not going very far. Actually, the Roman soldiers had like hooks underneath their sandals. They marched hundreds and thousands of miles in sandals, but they had those like hook things underneath it where they could dig in and be sure-footed regardless of when the enemy attacked or what terrain the enemy attacked on. And that is what the peace of God brings us. God, Jesus said, my peace I leave you, not the world's peace. I leave you my peace. And then it says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Have you ever been around someone when the enemy attacked, they just kind of sit there? And I actually heard them quote scriptures and go back and forth and just quote scriptures. And I'm like, that word don't work unless you have faith in it. The enemy is going to eat you up, girl. Quit crying. Get up. Stand on the truth. You can't quench no darts if you are weeping and a bobbing and crying and talking words that you have no faith in. You all seen some people do that, haven't you? Or at least Sister Sue has. Maybe sometimes Sonia had been that way. We won't go there. But anyways, that's another story. That's a rabbit hole we don't want to get in. Let's see what else it says. And take the helmet of salvation. This salvation, when you realize who you are in Christ Jesus, there's no more mind games. When you see him coming, I've told you stories and stories where I've seen the darkness outside my home floating. God woke me up in the middle of the night, sent me down the hallway to pray. And as I walked by the front door, I saw that thing hovering on the outside of my door. And I run in instinct, run to my couch to pray and thank God. And then I realized he wasn't even touching the ground of the place where I reside. He couldn't even go no further. He couldn't touch the ground. He couldn't get in the door. And you talk about knowing who you are in salvation and the authority and the power that you rule in with Christ Jesus. When you have that helmet of salvation on and realize the price that was paid for you and the power that was given to you in the army of God, he cannot play any more mind games with you. Because let me tell you, he's a master at it. All it takes is a little sickness, a little disappointment. And then he wants to come talking to you with fear and self-loathing ideas. And he wants a way to get in. But baby, pop that helmet on and stand and say, I am a child of God. I am more than an overcomer. I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. And in the name of Jesus, you must flee. The Bible tells us, submit to God. Resist the devil. What's he going to do? He's going to flee. That's taking every thought captive to Christ Jesus. And it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I taught this a little bit Tuesday night, but did you notice it's called the sword of the Spirit? You got the Spirit? You got the Holy Spirit living within you? Then you got a sword. You got a sword. The word of God. It's in the power and authority of that word that you wield it through the guidance and direction of Holy Spirit. And watch the enemy flee. He's not worried if you just pull the Bible out and walk around, you know, and do that silly thing. That don't scare him. It's when you open that thing up and start speaking it and stand on it. That's when he's going to run. The word of God. It's important that you know the word of God. That's another way the enemy gets you down. If you don't know how to stand against him, he's got you. It's important that as the army of God, we know the word of God. Not only does it teach us who our leader is, our commander in chief, his characteristics, but it also is our weapon for warfare. And let me keep going on because it says, pray always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying is part of the army of God. Brother John just said it. Most people don't want to come to prayer service. I got to be here. If I'm able, because that is my one-on-one time to recharge, to connect to my general, to see if there's another assignment. Is there something that I need to be doing for him? And if nothing more, I can just sit at his feet and dwell in that beautiful presence that recharges me and gives me the strength to go back out and face the next task that I have in my accounts, whatever God has me do, you're in the army of the Lord. Timothy was one of Paul's sons in the Lord, he calls him. And Timothy, he left him in charge of church. And I don't know, I'm a pastor's daughter, so I know how terrible that can be. And how beautiful it can be. It's hard. It's hard. But he's always writing to Timothy and encouraging him and reminding him of what God has prophesied over his life. And I'm standing here today trying to do the same thing to you. I want you to understand, it is a war. 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, it says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by thy mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. He knew what was going on in the Corinth, in the church where Timothy was at that time. He knew the things that he was up against, but yet he was telling him, want you to war a good war. A godly war. Do it God's way. Hang on to faith in what you know and what you've seen in me. And have a good conscience. That means just don't fly off and say what you want, do what you want, and behave like you want. We are God's army. And we stand in alignment with his word, his command. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12 says, A good conscience means to be morally right. Choose to do what is right. It says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you, again, he called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, he's encouraging him to fight the good fight. Some of us have had some fights that weren't so good, right? Let me get my earrings off here. All right, Paul, you boys don't know nothing about that, but yeah. Some of us went in with, you know, the dark, you know, whatever, just the black conceal because we were doing things at night we weren't supposed to be doing. Maybe slashing some tires. Y'all don't know about none of them fights, do you? Okay. I'm just going to stand here and pretend like I didn't say that. Okay. Is there a statute of limitations on certain things? I don't know. But he's encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight. We're not talking a physical thing. 1 Peter 2 and 11 says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your soul. That's what the enemy does. He wages war against your soul. But he uses people to do it. He uses places to do it. He uses things to do it. So you're in a war. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. I'm just going to tell you something because I got to. I'm confessing. I even had to fight a guy one time, but that was okay. And when the other boys knew and saw me step in, they were like, oh, no, sis, you ain't doing that. I was like, no, let me at him. Come on, you know, and he's up here, and I'm like, I don't care. Ooh, how stupid we can be sometimes. But wage the good war. Stay in line. Follow the commands. Do what he's called you to do. 2 Timothy 2 and 3 gives us some great advice. Again, he's talking to Timothy. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I lost about half of you right there, right? Nobody likes hardship, do we? No. Let me just tell you, do you have hardship in the world? Yeah. Even serving the enemy, I had hardship. Didn't know it. I just couldn't understand how I could get through the day. But I'd rather endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ because I have a hope. I have a strength that's not my own. I have peace. I have joy. I have love. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. And the farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. That means you're going to do some work. It's okay. It's okay. You may be going through things in your life, but let me tell you, everyone else is too. Is there anyone here that's not going through something? Raise your hands, because I'm going to escort you out for lying. No, I'm just saying. I'm only joking. Pastor, I'm going to have to listen to that one later, aren't I? We're all going through something. Think it not strange. You're in a war. You are in a war. It's okay. But you're victorious. You are victorious. Pride. Ooh, Kenneth, you've been in the army. How many prideful people were there was a few, right? They didn't do well with anybody else. They didn't play well with others, did they? Not at all. Kenneth's probably more qualified to talk about that. Pride within the army promotes strife. So we are all one body, many members. We taught it in Sunday school or Risen Life. Go back and listen to it. But James 4, 1 and 3, he's writing to the tribes of Israel, James is. Not worldly people, but Christian people. This is what he says. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Asking amiss is asking for something that doesn't bring honor to God. Now, he wants to give you the desires of your heart, but he's not going to give you something that's going to, in the end, draw you away from him. But look, he's talking about a Christian family, a Christian group. He says, you guys are warring amongst yourselves. Jealousy, envy. It's causing, the pride is causing strife in the army. We learn in Risen Life, 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 and 17 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Strife, envy, jealousy within the church, within the army, will soon defeat the army from within. What is it Jesus said? The little foxes spoil the vine. Do be careful. Do be careful. So this sermon, he gave it to me Friday morning. I was sitting in work, and he gave me two sermons at one time, and that's very confusing, very difficult for my little brain. My little brain was hurting, and it hurt for a couple days because I was having a hard time. I'd try to work on them, and I'd kind of like, they'd cross over, and I'm like, Lord, you got to help me because, you know, I'm not that smart. I need your help. I need you to show me what you want me to do, how each one falls. And what he brought to mind was the Jericho, Joshua 5. And remember, Joshua was out walking one day, and they had not yet defeated Jericho, but Jericho knew they were there because the Lord had sent, and I love the wording, he sent hornets ahead of them. We talked about that Wednesday night. Go back and look at the sermon. But it was just fear. And he runs across this man standing in front of him and has a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua goes up to him. He's pretty brave, that Joshua. And he asks, he said, are you for us or for our enemies? And let me teach you something as a child of God. Especially in this day and age, the word he said was neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord's, I now come. In other words, I'm for the Lord. And whatever he says goes. I don't care if you're my daddy. I don't care if you're my friend. I don't care if you're my sister and brother in the Lord. If it's not God, I'm not for it. And then God took me to Joe 2. And I read it. And I quickly closed it out. Because Joe 2 is very disturbing. For a child of God who loves people and wants to see everyone saved. Who wants to see family saved. Who doesn't want to see people suffer the judgment of God. But when I tell you God will use anything for an army, he prefers us, but there are some instances it needs to be him. And it reads, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong there hath not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth the land, as it is the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and as horsemen. So shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his way. And they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? The analogy is these are locusts that have come into the land. It was written at the time that Judah had sinned against God, and God had given them warning to repent. And they repented, but only part way. They decided that they were going to continue doing the sacrifices, but they were still going to choose to live in sin in their heart. So he sent Babylon, the army of God, come against his own people. And I, for one, don't ever want to see that army of God. You're in the army of God as a child of God. But there is, and so was Israel. They were the chosen people. But they refused him. They went after idols, and they lived their lives the way they wanted to, as long as they just came to church. That's all they were doing. They were keeping the outward appearance. Actually, later on down in this chapter, it says, rent your heart, not your clothes. God sees the heart. I don't know about you, but I never want to see that army of God. Never. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He took me on to Revelations. Next, Revelations 19. This is the army of God I want to be in. And so I'm practicing now, as you should as well. And it reads, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed, understand their clothing, in fine linen. That's your marriage garment, the Bible talks about. And but it wasn't just a marriage garment. It was white and clean. White and clean. I know this little shirt that I've seen on Facebook or somewhere, and it says that I'm saved by grace, but tripping constantly. Let me tell you, get up, get it under the blood, and keep moving forward. That's what the army of God does. Don't give the enemy the idea that he can hold that over you. We take it to God and say, look, I fell. I made a mistake. And he says that you can come boldly to the throne room of grace. You go with that helmet of salvation and say, your soldier has fallen out of rank, Lord. Forgive me. Help me to be better. And he's going to set you back in line. And the enemy won't have anything to hold over you again. But let me go on. Whew, I get excited. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw the beast and the kings of earth and their armies. That's who you warn against. Gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him that false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnants were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the army I want to be a part of. That's the army that I'm training for right now. I'm walking in his victory and his power over the enemy, not over people. I read an article as I was doing research, and I want to read this to you because it poses some great questions. It's written by Brian Hodge. It's called The Army of the Lord. It talks about the church. It said, imagine what we could accomplish if every Christian took their duties as soldiers of Christ as serious as those in the U.S. Armed Forces do. Imagine if we trained to use our weapons as if our lives and the lives of others depended upon our proficiency with it. Would any be neglecting studying the Bible at home? Would we be AWOL from Bible study or worship or any assembly? Would we skip for sports or skip for the day in the park, for family time, for tent making, which is work? How proficient are you with the sword? That's why you've got to know the word and listen to Holy Spirit. Imagine if we had each other's backs as soldiers do in war. Imagine that our aim truly was to help each other to heaven. Imagine if we would work together as soldiers should. All would be present, if possible, at the gospel meetings, and each would try to bring a friend, because the goal is to win souls and work together to do it. Imagine that each understood authority and did only what was authorized by the commanding officer. Too many are playing Christianity by their own rules and by their feelings. Imagine that discipline was practiced and constantly practiced. High standards would be maintained. Those who sowed discord and undermined an effort would not be tolerated. Acts of treason would be punished. Imagine that we would take took our objectives as serious as battlefield commanders. Imagine if we fought truly with that zeal. I don't know about you, but if I'm on the battlefield and the person up higher yells a command, I would believe that he sees something ahead that I didn't see, and I'm going to follow him. Imagine if we were that kind of soldier in the army of God. So rent your hearts and not your garments. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. For I am gracious and merciful. I'm slow to anger. I have great kindness, and I will relent from doing harm. What kind of soldier are you in the army of the Lord? He woke me up this morning because it grieved my heart to write this sermon. And he told me simply two words. He said, "Mercy endureth. Mercy endureth." If you are not a soldier in the army of the Lord, maybe you're not the best soldier in the army of the Lord. He's asking you to rent your heart. Come to me, because mercy still endures while you have breath, while you still have your faculties about you, while you still understand. I want to be a soldier in the army of the Lord. I want to be one that brings honor to my commander. I want to see souls saved, because hell is real. I don't want anyone I know, anyone I love to be there. I want eternity to be together. What kind of soldier are you in the army of the Lord? Is there one that doesn't know God, who hasn't accepted salvation that Jesus has died for you to have? If you will come, I introduce you. He's beckoning you. He desires for you to have salvation. That's why Jesus died hundreds of years ago for us, so that we could have eternal life. Abundant life. A life where he goes before you. He covers you. He guards the rear. Is there one that doesn't know Jesus?